All right, well, this is an interesting passage, chapter 18. As I was preparing for this series in Exodus, I was a little anxious about coming to this particular chapter. Before I spent time wrestling with it, I did not know where this message was going to go. I know that all Scripture is inspired, and by God, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, but I didn't know what I would find other than, you know, just delegate responsibility, right? When you think about, though, the historic and theological account of Israel's redemption to this point, chapters 1 to 17 in Exodus, it's an interesting place to include this particular story. And then when you consider what is to come in the book, the giving of the law, the rules that God will give the nation of Israel as a society so that they're orderly and they're just, again, at first glance, it seems like this chapter is a little out of place. Like, why is it there? But in context, this chapter falls almost smack dab in the center of the book of Exodus, and it's only one chapter away from the giving of the Ten Commandments. So it's a transitionary chapter between the redemption of Israel and their coming out of Egypt and then the giving of the covenant of the law to Israel. It's right between the wilderness education that we've been talking about and God giving the details of the covenant that he's going to make with them in a few chapters. And so additionally, everything contained in this chapter is bracketed by Jethro, Jethro's arrival and Jethro's departure. And though God is hugely significant in the passage, Jethro is the human focus point, but Jethro is not an Israelite, interestingly enough. He's a Gentile. He's a Gentile priest, a pagan priest, right? And yet that's not the most important detail about Jethro. What is far and away the most significant feature about Jethro is that he is Moses' father-in-law. In fact, Moses, the author, refers to Jethro as his father-in-law 13 times in this passage. That's a lot of times. Like, okay, Moses, we get the point. He's your father-in-law. You don't have to keep repeating that for us. We know who he is, right? But I believe that there's an important reason that Moses makes this point over and over again. I believe that God had directed Jethro to meet Moses at Mount Horeb for a purpose. And this whole chapter is included as a testament to God's grace and his redemption, and not just for a nation, but also for a family. And that's why Moses included it here and why he mentions father-in-law more than a dozen times. Moses' family was not a perfect family by any stretch. His family was racially and spiritually mixed. Moses killed someone, was a fugitive. So there's a background. Moses married Zipporah, a Gentile Midianite. And then Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite priest to a pagan god, right? This means that Jethro was the liaison between the false gods and his people. And then Moses was called by Yahweh to be the spokesman and liaison between the true God and his people. You talk about an interesting dynamic at the Thanksgiving table dinner, right? Both men are incredibly important, influential leaders in their respected communities, and both were spokesmen for their respective gods. And so I believe that Moses includes this chapter in this great book of Exodus because he is describing Jethro's conversion. Right? Meaning that this was the moment that Jethro placed his faith in the Lord and believed the good news of Yahweh's redemption. And then he joins Moses and enters the community of faith. And for Jethro to place his faith in God was hugely significant considering who he was. And we're going to look at this as we go through the passage today. And not only did Jethro make his confession of faith, but God directed Jethro then to make an indelible mark upon the way that God's people, the nation of Israel, govern themselves under God's direction from here on out. The Gentile Jethro's advice ends up being incredibly significant in how the people walked in the ways of God. Another thing that we're going to find in this chapter is a great example of what it means to be witnesses of the good news of God's redemption, God's salvation, and by giving God's saving power, right? So as we consider this, I want you to notice two basic elements of sharing a personal testimony or your story of faith, right? These components are what life was like before you knew Jesus or before being saved, before redemption, BC, right? And then what life is like after being saved, after being redeemed, after Christ came into your life, AD, right? So the most important part of a personal testimony is declaring the good news of what God has done for you. What you were like before, now what you were like different. And we're going to see Moses' testimony that he gave as a witness to his father-in-law has those two elements. So before we dig in, a couple more points to note. God directed the nation of Israel to the base of Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and they were camped there. Also, somewhere along the way, most likely before all the plagues descended upon Egypt, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his sons back to Midian to be kept safe by his father-in-law Jethro. Now, why would Moses do that? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I would suggest that it was like Moses was heading off to war, right? He was going to go head-to-head with the king of the world's biggest superpower nation of that time. I'm sure he wanted to keep his wife and children out of arm's length from Pharaoh, and Moses was going to be very busy, preoccupied. He would not have much time to be a good father to his children, and so he sent them home to his father-in-law where they could be raised in peace and away from Pharaoh. And so Scripture doesn't tell us when he did this, but he just did. Well, Jethro, his father-in-law, then hears all that God had done for the Israelites, verse 1. And just like the song of Moses in chapter 15 predicted, word spread far and wide of God's power in Egypt and what happened at the Red Sea and how the Egyptians were dead on the seashore, and all these stories were heard by the surrounding nations. And Jethro, instead of cowering in fear like is predicted, he comes searching for Moses and the Israelites, and he brought Moses' wife Zipporah and his two sons, and that's where we pick up the story in chapter 18. So, first point is that we're witnesses of the redemption of God. So Moses witnesses to his father-in-law, Jethro. So before being redeemed, or before being set free from Egypt, Moses' testimony was a mixture of his own personal journey, but also that of the nation of Israel. So his experiences of God corresponded to and overlapped with the nation of Israel. Before God intervened to save and redeem Moses and Israel, they were both homeless and they were both helpless. We're going to look at homeless. Moses... Excuse me, I need my tea. Moses named his two sons very purposefully. Their names were given to commemorate significant events or periods of time in Moses' life. So he named his first son Gershom, which means, as he explains here, foreigner or sojourner. Now, why pick a name like that, right? Because Moses was a homeless foreigner in a foreign land many times over. Let me show you this. So Moses' whole life was full of displacement. He was placed into the Nile in a basket, right? A foreign environment for a child, right? They should not be placed in a Nile, right? And then he was adopted into the palace as in a foreigner's home with a foreign language, foreign culture as a Hebrew boy. And then he fled after he grew up. He fled to Midian. It's another foreign land, another foreign custom, another foreign language. And then he went back to Egypt after 40 years, and he stayed in the land of Goshen with the Israelites, and it's another foreign place to him. He'd never lived there before. And then he led the Israelites to the mountain of God, right? The desert is a place of sojourning. It's not a place where you live. And so they lived in tents. And so again, he's a foreigner. He's a sojourner. And for virtually his whole life, Moses was wandering. He was a foreigner, he was a sojourner. Being a foreigner and sojourner was part of who Moses was. It was integral to his story. As well, being a sojourner was a significant part of his relationship with God. Get this, God was the one constant thing in his life. Even before Moses was aware of it, God was the one constant. God directed Moses' life every step of the way. Even think about the Nile River. Which leads to the other characteristic of Moses' life, which he commemorated through the naming of his second son, and that's helpless. He was homeless and he was helpless. God named his second son Eliezer, which means my God is help. Anyone looking for a good name for a child, that's a pretty cool one. Anyway, I can imagine how Moses felt when he looked back upon his life, right? He was a helpless baby placed in a basket into the Nile. But the God of his fathers, he says, right, delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. That was the deliverance. And then he was defenseless and helpless after killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand. Remember, but again, the God of his fathers was his help and delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. And then he was helpless and defenseless when he went before Pharaoh time and time again to declare the word of the Lord and demand that Pharaoh let his people go. He could have just killed him right there. But again, the God of his fathers was help and delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. And then Moses was helpless, standing before the Red Sea, right? With a million people looking to him for direction and guidance and this army coming down upon him. And there again, the God of his fathers was his help and delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. So Moses, through the naming of Eliezer, was testifying to his own helplessness and God's faithful deliverance and help for him. And both these trials in Moses' life were significant enough for him to name his sons in commemoration. How cool is that? So Moses brought up these names and he places them here in the book that he wrote, Exodus, right? And he explained the meaning in detail for all of us to read because they are part of Moses' testimony of faith in God and God's gracious salvation to him. And more broadly speaking, these names also form the testimony of faith for the whole nation, right? Moses did not include this personal national testimony in the middle of Exodus out of remorse or regret, like, oh, woe is me. Moses was not bemoaning that he was homeless and he was helpless. No, he was thankful to the Lord for what he had done for him. Moses was rejoicing and praising God for all that he had done to deliver him and the nation of Israel. I was homeless. I was a fugitive. I was a sojourner, but God took me in. I was helpless. I was defenseless. I was vulnerable, but God delivered me from the sword of my enemy. But Moses wasn't just speaking about himself. He was speaking of the nation as well. The Israelites were homeless and sojourners in a foreign land in Egypt, but God did amazing things to take them in as his own. Right? And the nation was helpless and they were defenseless, but God delivered them from the sword of their enemies time and time again. And after they were redeemed from Egypt, this was their story, this was their song, and as we sing, praising their Savior all the day long, right? Moses was so thankful to God that he named his children to commemorate God's deliverance and help, and then he puts it into God's word to be there forever. And then Moses repeats this refrain of God's glorious deliverance three times in this passage. Again, three is very important, the number. And so the refrain of God's salvation is repeated three times. Verse 1, Jethro heard all that the Lord had done and how the Lord had delivered Israel. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and how the Lord delivered them. And verse 9, third refrain, Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So three times it's repeated, and they're just saying that God had done great things. He had delivered them, right? They were lost, but now they were found. They were blind, but now they could see. They were sojourners, but now they were beloved. They were slaves, but now they were free. They were helpless, but now they were strong in the Lord. They were afar off, but now they were here at the mountain of God, verse 5. They were no longer distressed and troubled, and they were no longer helpless, and they were no longer homeless. They were here. And where is here? In a desert. At the base of a rocky mountain. Doesn't that seem a bit ironic to you? Right? They were not in the promised land, but at the base of a rocky, deserted, isolated mountain, and yet Moses is rejoicing. Right? But this wasn't any mountain. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that Moses had been to this mountain before, and this was the mountain upon which God had revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush, the mountain upon which God had promised Moses that the nation would come and they would worship him right there, and they were there. This was the mountain of God, verse 5. It's not where you are, it's who you're with that matters. It was not a geographic location that determined freedom and grace, right? It was being welcomed into the gracious presence of God right where he was. Because though they were in the desert, they were collecting miracle manna every day. They were eating quail by the truckloads from who knows where. They were drinking water from a rock. And they were sitting under a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And they were free, and they were no longer under bitter distress. They were receiving daily grace from the God who saves and provides and protects. They were resting in the providence and presence of the God who never sleeps. Well, good old Jethro, he heard Moses' testimony of the good news of God's saving grace. He saw the people living in freedom and in dependence upon God, and he looked up and he saw the mountain of God, and Jethro responded to Moses' testimony of faith. Verse 1, look at this. Jethro heard what God had done. Verse 5, Jethro came to the community. So he came and he saw the community and was with them. Verse 8, Moses declares the good news of God's redemption, all that God had done for them. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced at God's deliverance. He hears this news and he rejoices. Verse 9, verse 10, Jethro blesses the Lord. He thanks the Lord. He praises the Lord. And then in verse 11, he confessed that Yahweh is the Lord. He's the only one, he said. And then verse 12, Jethro worshiped God. And verse 12, Jethro was then welcomed into the community of faith. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and following. Apostle Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Think of Jethro and Moses, right? No distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jethro heard the good news of this redemption, and he believed in God's power to save, and he rejoiced in God's deliverance, and he blessed the Lord publicly, and he publicly confessed that Yahweh is the Lord, and he worshiped God. And he was saved. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and there never was. Back in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no distinction between a pagan false God worshiper or a Jewish religious person. When they come to faith, it's all by God, right? It doesn't matter what background you come from, your family, your sin, your addiction, your failures. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, will be saved. If you haven't believed in Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so today. And Moses must have been incredibly glad that his father-in-law believed and was part of this community. And Jethro believed because Moses witnessed, right? He was bold and he witnessed to him about what God had done in his life. Paul affirms the importance of giving testimony to the grace of God as the power to save when he wrote in Romans 10. He follows up that whole passage I just read, and Paul says it's important to proclaim what God has done. He says this in Romans 10, how will people hear or call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear unless someone preaches or tells them, right? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, who proclaim the good news of what God has done in their lives. And Moses declared the good news of God's salvation, and Jethro heard it, and he believed. So many Christians are afraid to share their faith, especially with family. They think they'll get it wrong, or that someone's going to think they're crazy, or whatever, right? The beauty of Moses' example is that he wasn't pushy. He wasn't trying to convince. He was simply and genuinely sharing all that God had done in his own life and giving all the credit to God. When done this way, there's nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of when sharing your faith, because you're just sharing what God has done for you. Here's an example of what all that you have to say. I say something like this when folks ask me, right? Like, I was born a sinner. I was helpless and lost. As a child, I chased after everything I could to belong, sports, friends, employment, what have you. But I was spiritually homeless and I was helpless in my sin. But then at a young age, someone told me about God's love for me and how God saw me in my homelessness and my helpless predicament. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the world to save me, to save us, to save everyone. And I heard the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross in my place. And then he rose from the dead, and that sounds crazy, I know. People don't rise from the dead, but he really did rise from the dead. And when he did, he promised that anyone who believes in him, that he died and rose for them, that they will be saved from sin and death, and they will be given a home in heaven with him. And I placed my trust in Jesus' death for me, and my life has never been the same. Right? I've been in and out of a desert, so to speak. I've faced challenges, setbacks. I've had my doubts. But I belong to God, and he has been with me every step of the way. And his love has changed me from the inside out. The assurance that I'm part of his community and the knowledge that I'll be with him in heaven gives me peace and joy and hope that helps me to continue through life. And that's it. Tell them what it was like before Christ and then what it was like after. And I encourage you to practice on one another. I appreciate how our men's and women's events and in those, someone typically shares a testimony and their story of how they placed their faith in Jesus and their lives were like before and after. And if you haven't attended one of these events, I encourage you to do so. You will walk away encouraged with God's faithfulness in normal lives like yours and mine, right? As well, during the week, when you hang out with one another, and I know you do, tell one another the story of when you place your faith in Jesus. Sometimes we don't even know each other's stories, but how important that is for us to know. It gives you courage to share the same thing with those who haven't heard about Jesus or haven't believed. And it will encourage the ones you're talking to because they'll see Jesus in your life. And that's what I love about our new membership interviews. We get to hear testimonies of how God saved. It's awesome. If you want, I'd be delighted to hear your testimony. Give me a call, come into my office, whatever, drop me an email. Be witnesses of God's redemption in your life to those around you. It's super encouraging. All right, on the second half of this chapter, verse 13, helpers along the way. So I'm not going to read through everything, but you can follow along because you'll see how I go through this. But in verse 13 to 16, we have the situation. So Moses is alone. He's the lone leader of this incredibly needy and large nation. Moses made decisions for the people. He judged their cases from morning till night. He settles their disputes, and he does this all day long, from morning until night. That's a long time. I mean, some of us work from sunup to sundown, and that's longer than we want to work. The line must have been really long. He was judging cases from small family disputes all the way to bigger clan-related issues. I like to step into stories, so just imagine with me, right? What's her name stole my cooking pot, claiming that I'm accusing her of stealing, but my name is on the bottom. See that? I want my pot back. Or I hired this dude to work all day on my wagon wheel, and then I paid him up front, and he didn't do anything, right? Now he wants another day wage to finish the project, but he owes me, Moses, help. Or this man married our daughter, but he never paid the full bride price. He's dishonored us, and he has stolen our daughter. Moses, help us. Or our clan lent the use of our bulls so that that clan could populate their herd, but they have compensated us. They haven't compensated us, and we just want our money back. We want justice. Or this would be what my family would be up in arms about. In this family, we only use cast iron pots and pans, and our son-in-law keeps bringing Teflon. And we laugh, but these type of disputes and disagreements and misunderstandings and conflicts fester, and they grow into full-blown craziness, right? Humans have a free will, right? Everyone that has kids realizes that. We all have the capacity to make decisions. And if this isn't complicated enough as it is, God created us all different, so we don't make the same decisions, right? Different personalities and temperaments and strengths and weaknesses and hair color and nationality and histories and all that. And these differences bring up interesting and complicated situations. And you add to the differences the fact that we're all selfish sinners, constantly looking out for good old number one, and it's a wonder that the world hasn't been destroyed by now. And these disagreements and these conflicts don't disappear once people are saved and redeemed, right? And this was the situation with the people of Israel are in. None of them had ever been free before, and they're able to make their own decisions, right? I'm sure this newfound freedom had its challenges for keeping law and order and administering justice and people being offended and all that, right? And now good old Moses, he's trying to do his best, but it's an untenable situation. Jethro pointed out the flaws in his system, verse 17 and 18. Problem was, Moses carried unnecessary burdens. He loved the people. He cared for them. And as typically goes, one thing leads to another, one event after another happens, and this is just the situation that presents itself. It's what arose. No one planned it, it just happened. Moses was attempting to make peace, but he could not mediate all the issues and all the conflicts that arose among the people. That arrangement wasn't good for him, and it wasn't good for the people. As Jethro put it, he would wear out because the burden was too heavy for him. The other issue was that there was unshared responsibility. So he says, Moses, you are not able to do this alone, right? This will wear the people out too. I found Jethro's insight incredibly discerning. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. Verse 18, this burden wasn't just going to shorten the lifespan of Moses, but it was going to negatively affect all the people as well. The stress was going to slowly wear them all out and cause them, the word is, to fade away. You know, many of us are leaders in some area of our lives, at work, home, school, church. We all know what it's like to take on too much. You know, simple as mom and dad's not delegating the chores, to managers not delegating to their employees. And so there's a lesson from God in this passage for us. It's good for us to learn to delegate responsibility. And that's a very good application of this passage. You see, Jethro's advice contains a warning, as go the leader, so go the people. If Moses was worn out, the people would be worn out. If Moses was able to endure, then the people would endure. If Moses was at peace, the people would be at peace. It's an age-old, millennia-old struggle that leaders face, taking on more than they should and then burning out. Most of the time, it's not a conscious decision. Like, you know, we don't stand up here going, hey, we're going to burn out, right? But in the case of ministry leaders, it just happens over time because of their love for people, right? There are many examples, pastors, church leaders, nonprofit personnel, even judges and law enforcement and teachers and first responders and business owners that find themselves in this same predicament, right? They're leaders who love people. They want to serve them, minister to them, lead them toward God, but they get weak, they get tired, they get worn out. And then they're prone to distractions and depression and feelings of failure because they can't do it all. Really, the issue is they can't be God. In fact, Jesus is God, and he had 12 disciples that he delegated work to. So that tells you something, doesn't it? I want you to chew on that for a bit. But what was Jethro's situation or solution, which really ended up being God's solution to this predicament? The solution is found in verse 19 to 22, and he says to distribute the burdens, basically, and to share the responsibilities. So distribute the burdens, bear, and then share the responsibilities. So Moses, he says, you will do this. You will lead the people in their relationship with God. You will represent the people as a whole to God. You will warn them about his statutes. You will make them to know the way, where they must walk, what they must do. And here was the issue. Moses needed to receive the word of God from God himself. That took time. He had to be with the Lord. He had to take time to do that. He needed to represent the people to God in prayer. That took time as well. And then Moses needed to get the word or receive the word from God and to get it out to all the people. He needed to teach them the way and the way that they must walk, the way of life of faith and what they must do in obedience to God. And all of that took time. But Moses was so preoccupied with putting out fires from morning until night that he didn't have time to plant the seeds of God's word in their hearts. And as a spokesman for God, this is what Moses was supposed to be doing, educating the people in the ways of the Lord, teaching them how to walk in obedience, putting the word of God in front of them daily, weekly. He couldn't do that to the extent that he should have because he was settling disputes from morning till night. And so Jethro said, Moses, you will do this and you will not judge the trivial matters of the people. That is for someone else to do. Choose qualified men and let them judge. Look for able men. Who are you looking for, right? Men who fear God. In other words, men who are not going to get away with something. They're not going to, because they know God is watching them, right? They will take their work seriously. And then men who are trustworthy. In other words, men who do what they say that they will do. They are dependable, on time, follow through, communicate clearly. Men who hate a bribe. In other words, men who are not greedy for money, are not easily persuaded by bribes or flattery. They are not people pleasers. They are God pleasers. And he says, find these men, place them over tribes and clans and families, so thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, ten being the nuclear household. And these guys were to judge the people, settle their disputes, work at reconciliation and peace. And if the matter could not be settled or it was a weightier matter that affected the whole nation or a whole clan, then that matter was to be pushed up the hierarchy until, if it couldn't be figured out, was brought to Moses. And then all these men were to help Moses in the work of shepherding the people, leading the people, and judging the people. And according to Jethro, if Moses did this, what would the outcome be? Well, the outcome, verse 23, would be endurance. It will be easier for you, Moses. The burden will be shared. You will spend time doing what you're supposed to be doing. The pace and the stress will be sustainable, and you will be able to continue. And then there would be peace. It would be good for the people. So good for him, good for the people. The people would experience the peace of the Lord. The word is shalom, spiritual peace, because they would know the word of God and the way of the Lord. There would be relational peace because their concerns would be addressed in a timely manner by men they knew cared for them, and they would not have to wait in line for Moses. There would be social peace with the laws of God and the rhythms of worship clearly taught and understood and integrated into their lives by Moses, the disputes and natural human conflicts addressed, taken care of by those other men, society would be peaceful. It would be an environment where people would flourish, even at the base of a mountain. So what did Moses decide? Was he like some of us, take offense at his father-in-law's advice? No. He listened. And he made the decision. Verse 24 to 27, he listened. And I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses actually recounts this in his own words and talks about it later on when he writes the book of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, listen as I read this, beginning in verse 9. Moses says this, at that time when they're at the base of the mountain, I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. And so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him, and you shall not be partial in judgment. You will hear the small and the great alike. You will not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you will bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. And they did it. So what they did, what Moses' father-in-law suggested, and it worked. Moses instituted this arrangement, and it was beneficial for everyone. God directed him, the men took the responsibility, and Moses and the people were able to endure. So not only did Jethro make a confession of faith, right, and became part of God's community, but Jethro made an indelible mark upon the way that God's people, the nation of Israel, governed themselves under God's direction from here on out. So the Gentile, Jethro's advice ends up being incredibly significant in how the people walked in the ways of God, and there it was, center in the book of Exodus. God directed, they were able to endure. So this passage looks back at the incredible grace of God to save and redeem this people, which included both Jews and Gentiles. And then the passage looks forward to how God's people will be governed and ruled, both Jew and Gentile, as God directs. So a few thoughts to consider as we wrap up. There are always going to be disputes. Conflict is inevitable, even among the redeemed, the people of God, those who are saved, even at a church, right? There are examples all through Scripture of this. Moses had lots of conflict with people. Even his own brother and sister were at conflict with him. Joseph and his brothers had a rough go of it. King David had conflict up the wazoo. The Apostle Paul had conflict with Peter and Barnabas, the Corinthian church. He was quite exasperated with the Corinthian church on multiple occasions. So choosing godly people to resolve conflict is wise and it's biblical. And as we see in this passage, having someone to work with conflicting parties to settle disputes was a necessary role in the society of Israel. So God used Jethro's advice to direct the people so that they would all endure. Another thing is that shared burdens of leadership and responsibility are vital for longevity. As I mentioned earlier, good leaders sometimes have difficulty with this. I have heard of many pastors, ministry leaders who struggle with taking on too much and burning out in the end. But it's also true for so many of us here, right? Including CEOs, project managers, you know, office administrators, business owners, healthcare workers, teachers, all, right? It's not something that we consciously do. We don't put ourselves in that on purpose, at least in my case. We simply love people, want to do what we can, but at times, the difficulties, the conflicts, the opportunities, the needs become too much. And so this has been a needed passage of Scripture for me to contemplate and to prayerfully put into practice, making sure that I share responsibility and burden with other qualified individuals. And we as elders and deacons are on the lookout for men who are qualified, willing, and able, and gifted to come alongside us as elders and deacons to bear the burden with us. So please pray for God's Spirit that He would reveal these folks to our current leaders, but also that God's Spirit would nudge men in our congregation to step forward and take these roles. And then pray that God would lead both men and women to come forward and say something like, hey, God is laying this on my heart to do such and such, right? And then, as Paul says, we want to be equipping you, the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? And finally, this episode reverberates with the grace of God. This whole chapter highlights God's kindness and patience and love poured out on Moses, on Jethro, on the nation as a whole. So when Moses witnessed to Jethro about the gracious saving power of the Lord, God changed his life. That was the grace of God. The fact that God used a Gentile who recently converted to build up his people, that was the grace of God. The distribution of responsibility and burden from Moses to qualified men was another example of the grace of God. And then following Jethro's advice brought peace and harmony and longevity to the nation and to Moses, and that was the grace of God. In all of this, as they obeyed the Lord, He directed them by His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the fact that you had Moses put this in Exodus, in your word, to remember what you had done, not only for Moses, but for the nation, how they were homeless and helpless, and that you, God, saved them, and you brought them out, and you gave them a home with you. And then also how you changed Jethro's life, and then you used him to change the nation from here on out. How awesome is that? Your grace is so evident. So thank you for these examples. And Lord God, as we seek to put these lessons into play in our lives, I pray that you give us wisdom in that, give us direction and guidance and guide each one of us. Lord, help us to trust you and to rest in you and to remember that you are salvation, you are our God. So God, be with us as we go from here. And now be with us as we turn to the table and as we remember what Jesus has done for us to make all of this possible for us so that we can receive your grace. As we go to the table, God, just speak to us through this in Jesus' name.